All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the New Testament, to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. I need to read several verses this morning. So I'm going to ask you to follow along as I read. My text verse is verse 11. All right, verse 11. But I need to read starting in verse 1 so that we get the whole story here and know what has transpired. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews." All right, so they're in this big city now, the city of Thessalonica. It was a big city then, it's a big city now. And they're in the synagogue. This was Paul's method. He would go to the synagogue where he knew that there would be a large number of Jewish people for him to preach to. And being a Pharisee, he had the credentials. He could walk in and introduce himself, and everybody would stand at attention. They recognized Paul's authority as a Pharisee. And so if you look at verse 2, it says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them." Isn't that neat to know? Paul was, that was what he did. And that's what that means, as his manner was. That's just what Paul did. He went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So for 3 weeks, get this now, 3 weeks, he went in and preached to these folks and answered their questions. He reasoned with them, All right, verse 3, "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude." So in other words, there were a lot of local folks. Thessalonica was in Greece. And so a lot of local people heard the gospel and got saved and hung around. And then it says, "And of the chief women, not a few." So there were a lot of ladies that also heard the gospel and believed. Verse 5, "But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy." And of course they did. All right. "Moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." So evidently the disciples and Paul and Silas and whoever else was with them, Luke probably, whoever else was with them, were staying at the house of this fellow named Jason. And so they crashed his house, probably did one of those 5 o'clock in the morning FBI raids, you know, and went in and drug Jason out. The others were not there, but drug Jason out and took him down to be interrogated. And now look at verse 6. This is neat. Look at verse 6. It says, "And when they found them not," in other words, they didn't find Paul and Silas and Luke, "when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" Huh. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about, what, three men, maybe five? And they've turned the world upside down? Wow. They got quite a bit had quite a bit of impact on things, didn't they? All right, so verse 7, it says, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, of the Bereans, this is what was said. All right, look at verse 11. Of the Berean people, this is what was said. These, the people of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How so? Well, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures, what's the next word?
Daily,
whether those things were so. That's a powerful little verse right there. And I want to speak from that verse this morning, and I'm going to entitle the message today, The Noble Bereans. The Noble Bereans. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us and end the message. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and just rejoice in your blessing and in your goodness. And I pray that you will bless now as I open the Word of God. I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I preach. But Father, I also want to pray for folks as they listen this morning. I pray that you will give all of us spiritual ears that we may hear what the Spirit hath to say unto the church. So, Father, use the message, use the music that's prepared our hearts, and Father, just use your Holy Spirit to do a real work of grace in every life this morning. And when we leave here, may we be rejoicing at what we've allowed you to do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask it, amen. All right, I read all these previous verses here to sort of get the context to you about the message that I want to speak to you. There are two towns that are mentioned here. There is the town of Thessalonica, and then there is the town of Berea. Now, the passage that I read basically tells us of the things that happened in Thessalonica. And then in verse 11, the last verse that I read to you, they escape Thessalonica and they end up in the town of Berea. And Luke tells us something about these folks in Berea. And that's the message thought that I want to give you this morning. So Paul, understand this now, Paul and his companions were in the city of Thessalonica. Now, you'll remember that the church in Thessalonica was a great church, all right? Remember that. It was a great church. And if you want to find out just how great it was, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you'll see Paul bragging on this church. It was a great church, and the folks were excited. They were sharing the gospel. They were digging in the scriptures. It was just a great church, and so Paul was there in Thessalonica, and he had been there for several weeks now, and he was preaching the gospel to the Jews who were meeting at their synagogue. And some of the Jews when they heard Paul's message, just readily believed on the Lord Jesus. They readily believed the gospel. And they started to hang around with Paul and Silas. They wanted to know more. They wanted to hear more. But then they also, as the weeks went by, they also added a great number of the local population to their crowd. And the people that lived in Thessalonica, those that lived in around where the church was meeting, where the synagogue was. And then also we were told that several women also who lived in the area heard the gospel and believed and trusted the Lord as their Savior as well. So so Paul is doing a great job here, and Luke, they're doing a great job, and God is blessing in a mighty way. But as was usually the case with the Apostle Paul, the Jews who refused to believe in the Lord got together and stirred things up, and they went to get some thugs, probably on the other side of the railroad tracks, all right? They went to get some thugs, and they paid them to come and create a stir and cause as much trouble as they possibly could cause. And the next thing you know, they had a riot, and that riot got the rulers of the city all upset. So that's how they did it back then, much like they do today. All right, and so these thugs went to the house of a fellow named Jason. And by the way, the name Jason is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. All right, it means the Lord is salvation. If your name's Jason, your name means the Lord is salvation. It's the same form. Same word as the Hebrew name Joshua, and so these thugs they went to the house of Jason, and because some of the members of the Apostle Paul evangelistic ministries were staying at Jason's house, and their desire was to pull them out and bring them to the center of town where they could be interrogated and silenced. And when they went in, they found that none of Paul's men or Paul were there. So the thugs hauled Jason out and whoever else was in the house and took them to the authorities so that they could be reprimanded for sedition against the Caesar. Now, what a testimony these disciples had. What a testimony. If you'll look, please, at verse 6. The Bible here says, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Ma'am, that is a testimony, is it not? Wouldn't you like to be known as the people who turned America upside down? Oh my, that's quite a testimony that they had. Now, this shows us three things. First, it shows us that the world is upside down. Right? All right, look at it. You can see it. It shows us, number one, the world is upside down. But we all knew that, didn't we? It's still upside down. All right? It has not been straightened out yet. Then secondly, the second statement here that I want to make is this statement shows us that the world must be turned right side up. Okay? It's upside down, but it needs to be turned right side up. And then thirdly, this shows us that we are the ones that are needed to get the job done of turning the world right side up. All right? We are the ones to do that. So don't lose your voice. Don't lose your witness. Don't lose your testimony. So these disciples had the testimony that they had turned the world, the known world, upside down. And you know what? Here's the amazing thing, folks. They did this without Facebook. Right? They turned the world upside down without Twitter, without Instagram, without Fox News. They turned the world upside down without the media. They didn't pass out any flyers around the city, or they did not have any gospel tracts probably to distribute. They just knocked on doors, and they went to where people were, like the Jewish synagogue, and they led folks to the Lord Jesus and then stood boldly in the city preaching the gospel every single chance they got. Amen. Wow, what a witness they were. So Paul and Silas and the others, in the middle of the night, were escorted out of Thessalonica. And they came to this, they brought them to the city of Berea. And it's interesting that when Paul and Silas and the others got to the town of Berea, they did the exact same thing in Berea that they had done in Thessalonica. But there was something different about the Bereans. There was something noticeably different, and Luke saw that difference. There was something different, that, and it is summed up in verse 11. Let me read the verse to you once again. These, the people of Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things that Paul and Silas were preaching to them were so. That's a tremendous, tremendous verse. And I want us to look at that verse this morning, and I want you to notice three things about the people in the city of Berea. First of all, I want you to see the recognition. Luke gave a recognition of Berea. He recognized a certain thing about them. Let me say it that way. And this verse tells us that the thing he noticed was that the people of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, what in the world could that possibly be saying? Is he talking here about the general population of Thessalonica? No, he's not talking about Thessalonica at all. You say, well, is he talking about the church in Thessalonica? No. He's done moved from Thessalonica down to Berea. So he's talking about the church in Berea. And I've already told you that according to 1 Thessalonians 1, the church at Thessalonica was a great church. It was a great church. There's no doubt about that with what Paul had to say about them. That church was filled with some wonderful Christians who loved God and who were faithful to the Lord. But Luke is telling us the people of Berea were not the brutes like they had to deal with. They were not like the brutes that they had to deal with in Thessalonica. These people in Berea had a different mindset. They had a different way of looking at things. Don't forget, folks, in verse 5, the Jews went to the bad part of town in Thessalonica, and they found these men, these thugs, these troublemakers, and probably with just a little exchange of money, these awful people were more than willing and more than ready to stir up trouble against Paul and his companions. But the general population in Berea, according to Luke, the general population, just the people in Berea, were kinder and they were more sympathetic to what Paul and Silas and the others were trying to do. They didn't get mad when the gospel was preached. Boy, wouldn't you like to be in a situation like that? You know, I mean, wouldn't that be great? The general population, they were kind and they were sympathetic to the gospel. I remember when I was in college, we had these literary societies that everybody had to become a member of one of them. And our society, when I was a freshman, went to a little town about, I don't know, an hour and a half outside of Greenville and down into South Carolina. And we went out on the streets and witnessed to folks and worked out of a little church down there that was trying to get started. And we would go to the library where folks were hanging out on the front steps. And we went to these little cafes that were outdoor cafes. And we would go down on Friday night. We'd leave the school about 5 and get down there about 6:30. And we would just go soul winning until about 8. And then we'd head back to school. And the people of this town were so hardened to the gospel. Now, there was a little college in that town, and many of the people that we spoke to were college kids. And all they wanted to do was argue with you. That's all they wanted to do. You could walk up and start sharing the gospel. They didn't want to talk about the gospel. They wanted to argue the gospel. And so we, you know, you don't get anywhere arguing with people, and they were so hardened to the gospel. But then one Friday night, after several weeks of very little success, we decided to go to the next town over. There was a church over there that invited us to come over and do some soul winning in that town. And when we went to that second town, we were so welcome. They were so receptive to us. They just thought it was awesome that we would take a Friday evening and come down and share the gospel with them. And we all marveled. I remember when we got back on the vans to go home, everybody was just marveling at the difference between the two cities. It was just amazing. And they were only about 20 miles apart. But today, folks, we live in a Thessalonica world, all right? I wish we lived in a Berean world, but the truth is we live in a Thessalonica world. I remember we were laughing about this the other day in the office, but a couple of years ago now, I don't know if it's even been that long, but I used to get regular calls from somebody down at the mall who would just go off on me because our church people leave those little pamphlets everywhere. Everywhere. Your people leave those little pamphlets everywhere. Oh, she was upset. And she would just rail on me, demanding to speak to me. She didn't want to speak to anybody else. She demanded that she wanted to speak to me. So I would take the call, and I'd sit there and listen to her. She ranted and raved. And then when she calmed down, I would say, "Ma'am, what do you want me to do? Tell me what you want me to do." And she'd think for a minute, and then she'd say, "Well, I don't know." I said, "You want me to tell my folks not to come to your mall?" "No." I said, "Well, ma'am, I can't go down there and watch each one of them." Say, "Oh, don't do that. Don't put that track there." I said, I can't tell them what to do. They're all adults. And besides, nobody listens to me anyway. And she would laugh. She would just laugh. You know, that calmed her down a little bit. But the simple truth of the matter is, folks, we live in a Thessalonica world. I said, ma'am, what is it about that little piece of paper with the gospel on it that makes you so angry? Again, crickets. Just nothing. You know, you hear nothing after a question. I remember one time we were witnessing to this fellow out in Illinois. We were trying to get him saved, and his wife was a member of our church, and he was under conviction and started coming to church, but he just threw up every barrier he could get his hands on. He did not want to listen. He did not want the gospel to reach his heart. And so after about three Sundays, I was standing at the door, and he went by, and when he stuck his hand out, I grabbed his hand and I held on to it. I wasn't gonna let him just blow by me, and I stopped him, and his wife was standing right here behind his left shoulder, and I said, well, how'd you like the service this morning? And he looks at me and he's trying to pull his hand away, and I wouldn't turn it loose. And so he looked at me and said, I don't like all that yelling. And so I smiled and I said, listen, it's not the yelling you don't like. It's what I'm yelling you don't like. And his wife was standing behind him going, well, needless to say, about a week later, that man got saved. Amen. Amen. And then I noticed that the louder I yelled, the more he liked it. It's funny how that works, isn't it? You know, folks, I wonder if God still evaluates cities and towns upon their reception of the gospel. Because he was certainly doing that here between Thessalonica and Berea. And I have noticed that all across America, there are places where folks seem to accept the preaching of the gospel better than in some other places. Some places just flat out reject the Bible. They just want nothing to do with preaching the Bible. I remember how shocked I was the last time we were in Israel when our guide, Boaz, said to us that Israel has the largest percentage of atheists in the Middle East. Isn't that something? God's people, and yet they are there's percentage-wise, they have the largest number of atheists of any nation in the Middle East. So the first thing that we see here, folks, first thing we see is the recognition of Berea. Luke points them out as being a noble people. They received the gospel. But now, secondly, I want you to notice the reception. Let's talk about that reception. The Bible says they received the word with readiness of mind. You see, the people in Berea received the word. The word. Luke is referring here to the gospel. He's referring to the gospel as the gospel is found in the word. All right? So there are two things about this reception that I want to call to your attention. First of all, we see the welcome in the reception. Notice in this verse, we are told that the people of Berea received the word. They welcomed the word of God. You know, that is a much better reception than what most of America is giving to the word of God today. You know? I mean, everywhere you look in America, you see the court systems forbidding the word of God from the people of our nation. They pass laws to keep us away from the word of God. They say, oh, you can't have the Bible in public school. You can't have the Bible in public school. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? It's okay to have the Quran. Why can't we have the Bible? You can have a class where they teach you the five steps the five pillars of Islam, but you can't have a class that discusses the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Everything's backwards. Have you noticed that? And you got a bunch of bureaucrats that are standing up making these decisions for everybody else. And our government and our court system has decided that they will not tolerate the Bible in school. You can teach anything else you want to teach. You can teach all about birth control. You can teach about abortion. But you cannot teach and share the basic tenets of Christianity. The courts have decided that they will, or that it's their responsibility to protect people from the gospel message of the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Oh, we got to protect people from the gospel. Gospel's not going to hurt them, it's going to help them. You know, schools cannot have a nativity scene, and you certainly cannot have a nativity scene on state or federal government property. Folks, I'm telling you, they made an all-out assault against God. That's what it boils down to. You can't have the Ten Commandments hanging in the classroom. I don't know what they got against the Ten Commandments. Everybody views them as the Ten Suggestions anyway. You know? They do. But unlike Berea, there is little welcome of the Word of God in our country today. Very little welcome. Secondly, not only do we see the welcome, but secondly, we see the warmth in the reception. I want you to notice what that verse says, with all readiness of mind. They received the word, that's the welcome, but with all readiness of mind. And that's the warmth. They were excited. I checked on that little phrase, readiness of mind, so it would help me understand what what Luke was saying here. And one of the commentators that I read said that the Bereans received the word promptly. In other words, they didn't sit and argue about it. They didn't sit and talk about it for days on end. No, they just heard the word and they believed it. They did not sit around and argue what the author meant. No, they simply heard the Bible and then they believed it. Readiness of mind, just hearing the word and believing what you have heard from the word. Let me suggest to you this way of looking at that little phrase. The Bereans were eager to hear the word. Eager. My Bible here is, it's getting old and it's falling apart. I got the whole back of it taped up and still pulling away over here. There it is, right there. See? It's all falling apart. Somebody said, you can send that off. I know. But it's just a matter of doing it and getting it fixed, you know? But I have this Bible. Do you know what this is? This is genuine leather here. Genuine leather. I have another Bible just like this one. It's a Cambridge cameo edition, just like this. You can't get them anymore. They don't make them anymore. They'll bring it around one of these days if the Lord tarries, but they don't make this anymore, this size. It's wide margin over here so I can write in it. And then it has the King James translators footnotes in the middle, or cross references in the middle. So I like this one. It's the Cambridge text and it's very clean and I like it. And so I have another one of these in my office. I haven't even had it out of the wrapper yet, but I have one. And then I have another Bible sitting on my desk that my brother bought me for Christmas that is It has the softest goatskin leather binding, and it's a red letter edition with all the helps and the cross references and stuff, and it's absolutely amazing. Now, question, what do you have? Yeah, but don't you have a leather edition Bible too? Don't you have one that has study notes in it and cross references and all that stuff? All right, let me ask you a question. What do Bereans have? They had the Old Testament in the synagogue. That's it. They had the Old Testament in the synagogue. And you know what? You couldn't even go down to the synagogue, sign a little clay tablet and say, I'm going to borrow this for a few weeks, but I'll bring it back. You couldn't do that. You could not borrow from the synagogue. You had to go to the synagogue, sit down, and have the priest, the rabbi, go in and get it and bring it to you. And he had to open it up. You couldn't even touch it. And then you could sit and read it with his supervision, him looking over your shoulder. But what's the Bible say they did? They searched daily. Daily. They searched the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. That's all they had, folks. That is all they had. They didn't have anything else. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but yet what we see here is these people could not get enough. They would listen to Paul, and Paul would preach to them. Then they would take the scriptures and compare what Paul said to what the prophets had to say. Oh, that's awesome. I think they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, don't you? But then notice thirdly, I want you to notice thirdly, the review by Berea. The review. Look at that 11th verse. They search the scriptures daily. Here's the review, whether those things were so. Man, it is dug in. They just dug into the Bible to make sure that what Paul was saying was true. You say, well, Pastor, how could that have been? Well, let's just imagine that Paul said, let's have the rabbi bring me Isaiah 53. Huh? And he starts reading Isaiah 53 to him and says, do you know who this is talking about? And they said, no, we don't know. This is talking about the Messiah. This is our Jesus. And then they would preach the gospel. And right there, they had the gospel in Isaiah 53 and Paul preaching it to them. You see, folks, when Paul and Silas spoke about the gospel, the people of Berea would bring out their scriptures and read to see if the missionaries were on target. They checked them out. Now, notice three things about this. Verse, and then I'll be done. First of all, notice the character in their review. The character. Look at the verse. It says that they searched the scriptures. You see that word? They searched the scriptures. Now, folks, look at me. Look here. It does not say that they corrected. Amen. They did not correct. No, they searched. They searched. You know, a lot of today's modern scribes get their hands on the Word of God. Why? To correct it. They just want to correct it. That's all they want to do. You know, they just want to correct the Bible. I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because John said over when he closed the Bible up in Revelation 22, he said, if you add to or take away, you could be in trouble with God. Not necessarily could be, you will be in trouble with God. Amen. Don't add to, don't take away. Take it as it is. Amen. And read it and believe it. Amen. And we would be 10,000 times better off if that's what all of us did. Amen. Just sit down and read it and believe it. These modern day scribes today seem to think that they know more than the Holy Spirit. And I got news for you, scribe. You don't. You don't. And so they think they're going to tell us what God was saying. No, why don't you let God, the Holy Spirit, tell us what God, the Holy Spirit, was saying?
Amen.
All right? A classic example of this is Isaiah 7:14. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us, Emmanuel. But today's modern scribe took that verse and said, wait a minute, virgins don't have babies? I guess we better change that. And so they took the word virgin out and they put the word young maiden or young woman. They changed the Bible. Folks, you just might as well take it now and throw it in the garbage can. You have removed one of the fundamentals that make it work. If our Savior was not virgin born, that means that he was born just like all the rest of us. You say, well, what's wrong with that? He would have been a sinner if he had done that. Just like all of us. So when God said through Isaiah that the Lord shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive, well, that's exactly what he meant, folks. And there are so many other places where the modern day scribes did the exact same thing. And they're in these new versions and these new perversions of the Bible. You know there's over 500 of them now? 500 perversions of the Bible. Shameful. Secondly, I want you to notice, we saw first the fact that they searched the word, but then secondly, I want you to notice the consecration of their review, or we saw the character of their review. Secondly, now the consecration of their review. In other words, look at that little word, daily. That's consecration, folks. When you are daily searching the scriptures, you are on it.
Amen.
All right? You are truly searching for the truth. You want to know. You truly want to know. This did not mean that they opened their scriptures on Sunday like we do, but daily they searched the scriptures. You know, we come to church on Sunday carrying our Bible. Pastor says, open to so-and-so, and we do. And then we go home, and we throw it on the coffee table, and it stays there until the next Sunday, and then we come back and open your Bible, and we do.
Preaching.
Folks, you got to get in this book every day.
Amen.
You got to get in this book every day. Read it. Learn it. Love it.
Amen.
Hug it. Hide it in your heart.
Amen.
So that you won't sin against God. They searched the scriptures daily. And then third, I want you to notice the confirmation in their review. We saw first the character of their review, secondly, the consecration of their review, but now thirdly, notice the confirmation of in their review. You say, well, what's that? Well, look at the last part of the verse. It says, to see whether those things were so. Amen. You know, folks, if the Bible says it, I'm going to take that over some man's word.
Amen.
You know, this Bible says, get ready. All right, you ready? This Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I'm going to go with that. I'm going to go with that. I don't care. I don't care what Darwin and all the rest of them said. I'm going to go with the Bible. I would rather take God's word on that matter than Charles Darwin's word on that matter.
Amen.
Charles Darwin was not there when it was done. God was.
Amen.
God was. And my Bible says, in the beginning, God. All right, now, listen very carefully, and I'm done. Now, this is where I've been basically leading to. This is where I've been headed. I want you to watch carefully now. Folks, the authority for the people of Berea was the Bible. That was their authority. Do you see that?
Amen.
They came and they heard Paul and Silas and the others preach. They heard them preach. And then they went straight to the Bible to make sure it was right. The Bible is our final authority. It's not somebody's book. It's not somebody's opinion. It's the Bible. Now, I'm not trying to make you mad here, but it's not your grandmother either. All right? That's the one they rely on down in West Virginia. Well, I know what my grandmother said. Was Granny a theologian? No, she didn't graduate first grade, but now she sure knows her Bible. Well, I think God's one wrote the Bible. Why don't we go by what God says, not what Granny says? You know? The authority for the people of Berea was the Scriptures. This is what made these folks such noble souls. Their love of the Scriptures. They are not rebelling when they hear the Scriptures. They are not rioting when they hear the Scriptures. They are not grabbing the preacher and throwing him in jail when they heard the Scriptures like they did in Thessalonica. They were not grabbing a hold of him and beating him and throwing him in jail like they did at Philippi. No, they heard the truth and then they said, wow, man, that sounds familiar to me. That sounds interesting. Let's go to the synagogue. Let's get the Scriptures and let's study this subject and look up these verses and see if what these men are telling us is so. And they did. And then if the Scriptures agreed with Paul and Silas and what they were saying, then their message was accepted as truth. If the Scriptures disagreed, then it was rejected. But isn't it strange that the Scriptures did not disagree with what the preachers were saying? The bottom line is, folks, the Word of God is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. The Bereans should be an example for every church in the world. They ought to be an example. You see, when I get up here and preach to you on Sunday, you folks ought to go home on Monday and read the Scripture and make sure that what I said was right.
Amen.
Amen. I don't mind you doing that. I would encourage you to do that. They searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so. Wow. All right, let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Folks, the heart of the message this morning is this. The Bible is our final authority. Do you know your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you love your Bible? Do you want to learn more about your Bible? They search the scriptures daily. Oh, I want to challenge you, Christian. Let me challenge you to search the scriptures daily. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many Christians here this morning will say, Preacher, pray for me. God's dealing with my heart this morning, and I need to get in my Bible and read it and love it and learn it. I need to do that. I know I do. And God's speaking to my heart about it this morning. I want to be known as one of those noble Christians that searches the Bible daily. Would you lift your hand and let's pray about that together? Amen. Good. Wonderful. Upstairs. Yes. Wonderful. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much. You're so receptive to God's Word. Amen. All right. Let me ask one more question. Maybe there's somebody here today and you say, Pastor, I'm just not 100% sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. If I died right now, I just don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. But Pastor, I'm concerned about my soul, and I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you and ask God to help you? You say, Pastor, I'm just not sure. Pray for me. Yes, God bless you, and God bless you. Thank you, and God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. Good. Anybody else over here? Did I see a hand? Yes, God bless you. Thank you. All right, that was four hands that I saw. Is there more? Did I get yours? Anybody else? Anybody else? All right, we're going to pray, and in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song. When we stand and sing this song, after I pray, I'm going to ask you if you will walk down this aisle and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know you're going to heaven. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Just to know that you're going to heaven, to know. And the Bible says you can know. You don't have to guess or hope. Oh, I sure hope so. No, you can know so. So I'm going to ask you if you'll walk down this aisle and let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know you're going to heaven. All right, let's pray. Father, you know the hearts of every person in this room, and you saw all the hands that were raised that folks are saying they want to know your word. They want to be noble Christians like the people of Berea. They want to have that daily search of the scriptures, not just something that they come and do on Sunday, but something that they do throughout the week. Every day, just letting God's Word penetrate into our hearts and minds. And Father, I pray for all these folks and just ask you to do a real work in every heart. And then I pray for these who are not 100% sure that they're saved. May today be the day that they pray and get it settled and know beyond a shadow of doubt, beyond any doubt at all, that they're on their way to heaven. So bless now, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.